The first reading is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 24. God provides a wife for Isaac. So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife, Sarah, has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and said, 'You must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live, but go to my father's family, to my own clan, and get a wife for my son.' When I came to the spring today, I said, 'Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will, please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I'm standing beside the spring. If a young woman comes out to draw water and I say to her, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar." And if she says to me, "Drink, and I'll draw water for your camels too." Let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son." Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebekah came out with a jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water and said to her, "Please give me a drink." She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will water your camels too." So I drank, and she watered the camels also. I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him." Then I put the ring in her nose and bracelets in her arms, and I bowed down and worshipped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn." So they called Rebekah and asked, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. So they sent her sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies." Then Rebekah and her maids got ready and mounted the camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now, Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from a camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of her mother, Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is the word of the Lord.
A reading from the letter to the Romans by Paul. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see no other law at work in my members, in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here ends, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." At that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
O Christ.
Ooh. Church filled up during that first section. Ooh. There are a lot of you there. Okay. So before I begin, please do pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So before I begin, I have a couple of questions. Does anyone here have a favorite scripture verse that comes from Paul's letter to the Romans? Yeah. What? Romans 5:8? I should have been ready with this. Okay. Romans 5:8. I think we heard that recently. "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." That's a great one. My favorite is, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And I have another question. Has anybody here ever kind of struggled to fully understand what Paul is saying in his letter to the Romans? Oh, Thank heavens, not the only one. So, you know, it is a complex and very theologically dense letter. I mean, give me Ephesians any day. So today we are just going to scratch the surface of this passage before we get into Jesus' words in the gospel. But I'll be honest, that passage that Madeleine read today, when I first heard that like 20 years ago, I'm like, hey, this I get. It's exactly how I feel sometimes, particularly if I've been using somewhat unkind and snarky words when I speak to my husband or my kids, or when I've spent the entire day caught up scrolling Facebook, ha, 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 yeah, instead of doing the laundry or doing the service prep that I ought to be doing. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Is there anyone else who occasionally recognizes themselves in these words? Oh, good. Whew, I'm not alone. Now, there are some who say that this is meant to be a description of what it's like before we become Christians, because now that we believe in Jesus, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are a new creation. Hallelujah. And Paul talks about this again and again, many of his letters. But it confuses me because my own lived experience is a little different. But whether it's past or present, the important bit for our reflection today are these ending verses. Wretched person that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? And the answer, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the answer to the reality of sin, past, present, and future. Because sin is a problem. It is the orientation of our hearts and our minds away from the love of God, the creator of all that is, seen and unseen, and then the inappropriate focus of our thoughts, our energies, and our attention towards things of this world, which could be roughly summed up as money, sex, and power. Now, Susanna Wesley, mother of 19, taught and was also two of those 19 were John and Charles Wesley, the co-founders of the Methodist Church. She taught her sons this beautiful definition. Sin is whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, and takes away your relish of the spiritual things. That, to you, is sin. Which is challenging because it actually means that for each of us, we've got different things that we're dealing with that are sins for us. So sin does manifest itself in our actions and in our inaction, but it exists on its own. It's always there. Paul had said earlier in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. In fact, the whole first part of the letter of Paul's letter to the Romans is all about driving the point home that Jesus is our rescuer and that he is the one through whom we receive forgiveness through faith in him and not through our own efforts. And today's passage reminds us that our own efforts are just insufficient, which is why we need him. He is our Savior. We proclaim our faith in him like we just did in the words of the creeds. And we sing his praises and we pray to him. And once we have repented and turned away from sin and turned towards Christ, we've become a Christian through baptism, through actually saying our faith, confirmation. And still, the liturgy continues to invite us regularly to confess our sins, as we did today, confessing our wrong doing and thinking and speaking and confessing to the good things that we have left undone. Why? Because, yes, we have been redeemed, but much of the world that we live in has not. And the effect of living within this darkness, even though we are carrying the light of Christ, is that knowingly or unknowingly, the sin and the brokenness of this world will be actively or just passively drawing us away from God and therefore into sin. I love the image for the Romans passage. The struggle is real. It's hard work, and we cannot do this alone. So, who will rescue us? The answer is the same: Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God. Sin really is exhausting, and the effect of sin in our lives is exhausting. And so, thanks be to God, Jesus Christ is our Lord, and we hear his constant invitation at the end of our gospel passage today. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It starts when we first accept Jesus. We come to him and believe him and believe in him, and we rest in him, and we rest in the knowledge that he went to the cross to bear the punishment of our sin so that we don't have to. And we rest in the knowledge that he rose to new life to bring us to new life. And after we receive his life and the rest that he gives us, what's next? He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, let's start with this metaphor of the yoke. There are multiple interpretations of exactly what this metaphor means, including the idea that a yoke is a set of commandments, teachings that you voluntarily choose to submit to. In fact, 2,000 years ago, the rabbis of Jesus' day would even call their particular teachings and their particular things that they were talking about, their interpretations of Torah and the prayers that they should pray, they said, "Yeah, if you want to follow me, you need to learn my yoke." We'll come back to that idea a little bit later, but let's start with that image itself. Remember, Jesus grew up and most likely apprenticed to his earthly father inside a carpenter's workshop in Nazareth, and probably first helped to make and then made on his own dozens of yokes in the years preceding his public ministry. Jesus is saying, "Take my yoke upon you." And Jesus says that that yoke is easy. Now, 20th century Scottish theologian William Barclay has written a commentary on the letter of the Romans, thank heavens, and explained it in this way. He said, "My yoke is easy." That word easy is in Greek krestos, which can mean well-fitting. In Israel, ox yokes were made out of wood. The ox was brought to the carpenter's shop, and the measurements were taken, and then the yoke was roughed out using whatever great tools that carpenters have, and then the ox would be brought back to have the yoke tried on. And the yoke was adjusted, you know, sanded down a little bit here and everything to make sure that it would fit well so that it wouldn't hurt the neck of the patient beast. It was tailor-made to fit the ox. And there is even this legend that Jesus is known for having made the best ox yokes in all of Galilee, and that from all over the countryside, people would come to him to buy the best yokes that skill could make. Now, in those days, just like now, shops would have signs above their doors. They would not have been neon, but they would still have signs. And it has been suggested that the sign above the door of the carpenter's shop in Nazareth may well have said, "My yokes fit well." It may well be that Jesus is actually using a picture from that carpenter's shop in Nazareth where he had worked through those silent years. So that's what the easy yoke is, and we really need it because sin keeps happening in our lives. It's like we put a clean shirt on in the morning, and then we go about our business in the world, and at the end of a day or two, maybe three, it's ready to put into the wash again. Whether or not we have done something particularly dirty, the dirt and dust from this world get into our clothes. And the world's dust and dirt get into our spiritual lives as well. We are not yet completely free of the effects of sin in our lives. It's not like we've been immediately and forever made completely sinless and holy. That's not now. And now that we have become Christians, it's actually even worse. The burden of the sin is even heavier because we know what it cost. Wretched people that we are, who will save us from this body of death? And again, the answer is thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now John says, or Jesus said in John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world." And honestly, the troubles that we need to bear in this world are not insignificant. I've personally experienced and witnessed some of the outworkings of it. Attempted and successful suicide of someone close to us. Self-harming behavior in our daughters. Addiction to substances, both legal and illegal, addictive behaviors like watching pornography late at night, dear friends sharing their experience of sexual assault in the past and how it continues to impact in their lives, children leaving their faith as they grow into adulthood, marriages breaking down because expectations haven't been met, cancer invading the bodies of those we love and killing them before their time, and dementia stealing memories and capacities long before death, and even annoying bureaucratic issues like trying to get the right paperwork signed by the right person with the right diploma in order to meet government standards. Now, I know we all have our own stories, because frankly, there is a lot of trouble in this world, and we rub up against it, and it rubs up against us, even when we are here and part of this church. And it affects us, and it leads us into our own unhealthy and unhelpful patterns and habits, which draw us away from God and into sin. But that yoke that Jesus fits us with, it also enables us to bear these troubles. And remember, too, that while a yoke can be made for a single animal or person, think about the women who would carry, you know, two jars to the well. They had a yoke as well. Often, yokes are made for two. And when we take Jesus' yoke upon us, it means that we will not be alone in bearing our troubles. We will be alongside Jesus. It's a historical custom that in farming areas that a young and very inexperienced ox, which might have been a little stubborn and would be fitted alongside an older, more experienced ox who would then stand still when the younger one tried to go off in his own way. And he would quietly be teaching the younger oxen how to walk in step. Jesus has lived in this world. He has gone through the suffering that this world can bring. And being yoked with him is actually a really good thing, because he is gentle and humble in heart, and we will find rest for our souls. And then, once we have the yoke, we are told to learn from Jesus. And here's where that first idea about the meaning of yoke comes in: a set of teachings. And where might we turn to learn about what Jesus taught? Any ideas? A hint? Right. Reading the Bible, especially the Gospels, and especially his words. But remember that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and training us in righteousness. And the Gospels regularly show Jesus referring back to the scriptures of his day, the history, the songs, the prophetic writings that we call the Old Testament. And we can also read in the Gospels to see how Jesus himself lived. And we can imitate that. We know that he clearly went to synagogue on the Sabbath and generally observed the rest of the Sabbath, although he occasionally did get into trouble for ministering to others and healing people while he was there. And he regularly went off to pray by himself, and it's even recorded that he has fasted when the time was appropriate. Now, I wonder, what would be the result if we would consistently come to Jesus every time we sin? If we keep coming back and coming alongside Jesus, regularly reading the Word of God, Old and New Testaments, doing the things he did, celebrating Sabbath by resting from our work, coming to the weekly celebration that we call church, ministering to others, taking time to pray in the quiet hours, perhaps even fasting. By doing these things, we start changing our old habits and building new habits. Old neural pathways in our brain start to kind of disintegrate, and new neural pathways in our brain are built up. The sinful habits fade, the new habits come in. It makes it easier to follow his way, his truth, and his life. Through these practices, the yoke becomes even easier, and the burden is a little lighter because we're pulling it alongside Jesus. And those new neural pathways that are formed, this is the essence of no longer being conformed to the patterns of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Which brings us back to where we started. I'd like to end this with an illustration. I grew up in Pennsylvania Dutch country, which is known for its Amish community. You know, think women in dresses and bonnets and men, yeah, kind of very hats and all that. They still use horses and buggies for transport. They don't use cars. They don't use cell phones. They're really old school. And Lancaster County, where I grew up, is a lot hillier than the Netherlands. This story might actually have happened there. There was once a pair of horses yoked together, drawing a buggy up the hill, and they had to take a turn to continue up the hill at the top. As the horses went to take the corner, one of them stumbled and fell down to his front knees. Its teammate paused and stood still and stood firm and waited while the other horse found its footing. It got up, and they continued to pull their load. And the second horse, the one that hadn't fallen, the one that had stood still and stable, reached over and kind of nuzzled the horse that had fallen, clearly concerned and loving and wanting to encourage that horse, checking to see if it was all right. Jesus' words are so very simple. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Let us all choose to receive his rest, to receive that yoke that he has given to us, trusting that it fits, and trusting that he will help us to bear our burdens, even when we stumble. Amen.
Let's stand.
Please take a seat. I'm very excited to be inviting Rosie Ray to come up and share her story. She's been at Cape and Ray. She took some time out to be with God up in the north of England, and she's going to share her testimony with us.
Okay, hi everyone. I'd like to start off by saying that Cape and Ray is not something I can properly talk about in less than 5 minutes. For me, it's either keeping it quite short or not being able to stop gushing about it. Going to Cape and Ray Winter Bible School was a once-in-a-lifetime experience for me. I had already been to the castle a few times to spend some family holiday weeks there, but moving into a room with completely random people at the time gave me a whole new set of things to be nervous about. Now, I could tell you about how gorgeous the grasslands around the castle are, or how interesting and helpful the lectures were, or how Friday was always my favorite day because they always had burgers or fish and chips for lunch. But I want to talk about the moment where I knew that I felt I was going to feel at home there. Every Monday, we all did something called room prayer. It consisted of getting all the roommates together and just praying for each other. And my room always did a high-low buffalo. So for people who don't know what that is, it's like telling a high and a low moment of your week, and then a buffalo would be like a silly thing that happened. And after that, we would share a prayer request with each other and go around and pray. The first time we did a prayer together, we immediately decided that we were going to share our testimonies with each other. This put me into worrying right away. I barely knew these girls, and I was about to expose my vulnerability and life story to them. And as the other girls were talking and sharing their testimonies, I kept getting more nervous. And when it was my turn, I had a lot of trouble getting my story out. But afterwards, I instantly felt so much closer to them. I'd realized that everyone here had struggles and that I had nothing to be ashamed about. And from then on, my 5 roommates actually became some of the closest friends I had at Cape and Ray. That evening was a lot for me, but I'm so glad that it turned out the way it did. And that was just one of the moments I could tell you about. Cape and Ray has brought me so much closer to God. It has given me new friends for life and has given me so many new experiences to talk about. I'm going to keep it relatively short today, but I want my final word to be that if you are thinking of going to the school but doubting it for whatever reason, maybe it's money, time, or anything else that might be annoying, if going to Cape and Ray is in God's plan for you, he will make it happen. There have been many people in my year who have made it there, even with their insane circumstances like planes being delayed or canceled or just not having the money. But each of them got there because God wanted them to. And the same could happen for you. So if you have any questions about going to Cape and Ray, just ask me after the service. I love to talk about it. And I hope this kind of slightly inspired some of you to think about going to Cape and Ray. Thank you. Thank you.